Well, man, it is a privilege to come and preach here at the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Chapel. So while I'm glad you got away and I'm glad I can serve this morning, next year I want to be in California. It is definitely a week of 7 pounds or more as they dote on pastors. And so it is a great thing that I get to say we now get to encourage you and promote the time at the Shepherd's Conference. It is a great opportunity for a pastor to be refreshed and encouraged and filled up with all kinds of great things. But it is great to be with you and to preach God's Word. And I want to just start out by inviting you to open up your copy of God's Word. Everybody's got your Bible, right? In our family, say, Bible's up. No, I'm serious. You know, a sword drill for a family. Your Bible's up, and you say, you put your Bibles up, spine down, and then we say the passage, and this would be Matthew 21, and then you just say, Matthew 21, and we say, go, and the first one there stands up. So go ahead. Matthew 21. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I think an often used translation here at Sovereign Grace Chapel. I may delve into the ESV on occasion as we are together this morning. Matthew, allow me please to get there. Matthew 21. And please join me in verse 28 with the following. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he, that son, answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have this, your word, that we have the knowledge of your word through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the minds that you have opened up here today to know your truth. I would pray that as a result, we would be those who are striving to continue to identify with true faith. But Father, I realize that in a gathering this size, looking out amongst these people, that there may be some who are not in the faith. Father, I pray today that you would promote a real and genuine faith in the young and the old alike. If not today, in the future, by the power of your Spirit, the preaching of your word, and the love of those who are around them, would you do a great work? Produce in us genuine faith. I ask in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. Can anybody guess why I might have chosen this passage to go over? I, like Matt, many times have a lot of things stewing in my mind. Let me just introduce myself to you again. My name is Keith. My wife is Teresa. We have 4 boys. Does anybody have any idea why I might have been chewing on this passage? A man had 2 sons. This man has 4 sons. I was thinking through this passage and for many days, and given the privilege to preach, it promotes and pushes a little bit more study that I haven't been able to take lately. And so I was glad to get into this passage and study it a little bit. And as you often do, you find that this type of a passage is surrounded by a tremendous amount of context that we have to understand in order to get the real grip that God would have us or have upon our hearts. And so we find ourselves really looking at this passage, and hopefully through the lens of the majority of the chapter, but in just brevity. And I hope, as one of the goals, that if nothing more, that God would prompt us to maybe study this passage a little bit this week and encourage us with what is here beyond just this pulpit time. I think one of the great things about Sovereign Grace Chapel is that the word is preached regularly, right? Amen? And that's a wonderful thing. But once the word's been preached, that it's been promoted to us to take in and think about and act upon and be those active doers of the word. And I think that that's a significant aspect of even this passage that is promoted by Jesus to those he is confronting here in Matthew chapter 21. And so I want to look at this passage with you in regards to, in the first place, understanding the significance of why a passage like this might be necessary for our day today. Not only is my goal for you to go home and study and think about this passage a little bit more, but in a day and age where Christianity can be defined by a lot of different things. Well, we should probably back up and say, if Christianity is accepted, because oftentimes Christ and the message of the gospel, the Bible as a whole, is completely discarded, hated, disliked, or it's the gospel and Christianity is self-defined, or it's redefined or co-joined with other things, and so it's very eclectic in its understanding. And all you have to do is turn on the radio and listen to people talk about what Christianity is, and it's so convoluted because it's so mixed with other things. Am I right in that? Yeah. Where do we find a true understanding of what Christianity is or what godliness is? Now, that is by the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. It's by which we go back to when we find that we need to be on the common page with Christ in order to be the people He's called us to be. We need to remember how Christ dealt with what is true and what is false, what is godly and what is ungodly. And so I want to promote in us today to understand the idea of false piety and true faith. And so if we've got slides up that we can pull up, we'll be following just a little outline to help us to stay on the same type of page together today and work through this passage. And so when we talk about the idea that Jesus is trying to maybe get across here, in short, we might be talking about the fact that he's dealing with a lot of people who think they're godly. Piety is the idea of godliness. There's a piousness to following God where you're humble. But oftentimes, as we read through the Gospels, what we find Jesus doing is removing the veneer, taking off the mask, really revealing the heart of people as he is amongst them. Because that's truly what the Word of God does. That's what truth does. Truth reveals error. Light exposes darkness, right? And so what Jesus is doing is helping these people who are approaching him, the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those people who would challenge him, he's challenging them not necessarily on the basis of how they come at him and the need for himself to be defended, but for them to understand themselves and so have a defense before God. And so this false piety is what has really characterize the Jewish culture up to this point that Jesus has been confronting. But what he does in this passage, as you've read and probably understood, and if you're familiar with the passage at all, he identifies true faith. True faith. And so, if we can leave here today All right, if you could leave this place today and have a conversation on the way home, around the dinner table, with a coworker this week, with a neighbor, it would be, I would want you to be able to say that this past Sunday morning, I identified true faith. And I'm just wondering, is your faith true or do you have faith? I would have as a goal for you to understand by the end of our time, I am one of, that has true faith, or I'm one who does not have faith. So that we are honest before the Lord and one another and come and can come into a relationship with God through Christ. Exposure, realizing who we are, is crucial for godliness. Amen? It is the gospel. The greatness of God in comparison to the smallness of man. Right? In recognition then of that great difference between the holiness of God and us, a need for a Savior. One mediator, Christ Jesus. And to follow Him wholeheartedly. And so in this passage, we find this revelation of the individuals who have approached Jesus. And in doing so, they have sought to trap Him. They have sought to corner Him. They have sought to remove the authority that He has really not just embraced, but presented Himself as the authoritative sent one of God. And in the passage we have before us in Matthew 28, we find the first point I want to make today from this passage, the first few words in verse 28, verse A. That's the first few words, that is, of this verse. Look at that with me. It says, this is Jesus speaking, but what do you think? But what do you think? If we could advance the slide from the back there, I'd appreciate that. But what do you think? Here begins the three points that I want us to see today from this passage specifically, that we'll go up to the beginning of the chapter and look at some other passages perhaps in the Scriptures. But godliness is believing, doing, and testifying. Now, we're going to expand each of these three. Believing, doing, and testifying. I like to teach children. And some of you let me teach your children recently. Thank you for letting me do that, Pastor. Thank you for that privilege. And I would usually do it this point, and with my children at home, I'd say, after me, repeat. Believing.
Believing.
Doing.
Doing.
Testifying.
Testifying.
Godliness is? Great. So I don't need to teach you like children, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to repeat it. So when Pastor Matt preaches, I'm saying it to myself and I'm writing it. And so I remember these things. And I think that what we're finding here, as Jesus is being approached by these religious leaders in the previous passages, they come to Him and they ask Him by what authority He is doing these things. And well, what things is He doing? So, I want you to see in the first point, if we could advance the slide, believing. Godliness is believing. And so, when Jesus says this statement in verse 28, but what do you think? He's actually referencing back to previous things He's talked about. The religious leaders have come to Him, as I said, and they said, by what authority do you do these things? What things? Go back to the verse 1 of the chapter. Go back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. We have the famous account of Jesus who comes in to the city on a donkey. Right? We have that great entrance of Christ who comes in. And as He comes in, right, what happens? What do people do? They recognize Him and they throw down their coats and they honor Him. And it's a significant recognition of Christ. Right? And so when he's coming in, there is this recognition of Christ. In verse 8, it says that the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of Him, and those who followed Him were shouting, what does it say? Hosanna! right? Praise the Lord! To the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, one thing is really important. How many of you are Gospel of Matthew scholars? Great. Okay, so it makes it easy for me. But the reality is that in Matthew, what he's trying to do is he's trying to prove a very important point. And one of the really important points he's trying to prove is this. I love this. Jesus rules. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus rule your life? Is he king? Is he master? I love when little heads are bob up and down with that. I pray that that always remains true for you. Matthew wants us, and the original readers back were primarily the Jewish people he's writing to, and he wanted to convince his people that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. And as God has preserved the gospel of Matthew, I believe that he wants us today to fall down to the feet of the Master, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And we've got to believe that. We've got to believe that. The religious leaders of those days, the religious people of those days, were looking at Jesus coming in on a donkey and accepting this praise of people, and they just could not believe it. One, they couldn't believe that people would do that. Probably most importantly, because they weren't getting the adoration and the praise. And then the fact that the people would actually do this and Jesus would accept it. They could not believe it because they didn't believe in him. And that's what separated them from the majority of the people. Now understand that most people who bow down to Jesus along his path of ministry, the passionate pathway to the cross, likely did not understand the significance of Jesus, and many would fall away here and there, but the reality is there was a recognition of the greatness of Jesus. They believed that he was someone great. Even Jesus kept it under wraps of who he was, right? Don't forget that you and I know a whole lot more than the people that are taught about in the Gospels. So when you go criticizing them, don't forget how the Spirit of God has worked in your life, that the completed Word of God. Be humble. Be humbled as you read the Scriptures. To the extent that Jesus revealed himself, these people were following, and the religious leaders would not. Jesus would go from there, as Matthew would record in this place, that he went into the temple. He went into the temple. In verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Man was creating chaos. Interesting how that's how God created everything. He took chaos and made something from it. He was about to make that place with his own blood worthy. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And then what happens? The blind come to him, verse 14, and the lame came to him in the temple, and he what them? I'm sorry, what? He healed them. By what authority do you do this? As it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you are making it a robber's den. They were shouting, Jesus, Hosanna. By what authority do you accept this? Verse 16. Yes, have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. If you're like me, you have a Bible that some of those words are all in caps, right? Even if you go back into the previous section where it says in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden." Capital letters in your Bibles? In your text? Capitals, yes? What does that mean? Why did the translators put it in capital letters? A different font? Why do that? It's from the Old Testament. Those are prophetic statements. In this whole first part, what we're seeing is this fulfillment of the Word of God, the promise of God in the Old Testament to bring a Messiah who would be the person in doing the works He did of the Christ, the Messiah that Jesus would be. This had to be believed. This had to be understood in order to accept Jesus and have real godliness. You go down to the later verse, in verse 18. There's a section where Jesus is going along and he comes across a fig tree. I don't know about you, but this is one of those things I'm like, what in the world? Jesus comes to a fig tree and he goes to eat from it, right? And there's nothing there. And what's the text tell us? So verse 19, seeing a lone fig tree on the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And I don't know about you, but I can remember like, what in the world? I mean, he created that tree. He knew when it should have been fruitful and not, right? Look, it says that, and at once the fig tree withered. Another passage is it tells us that the next day they came across it, it had no life in it. No problems there, just the different times which was recorded. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And Jesus is this big authoritative saying, inviting people to ask great things of God that are in the plan and purposes of God. And the whole time with this fig tree is this, he's identifying the reality of the nation of Israel. They were what? With leaf. They looked good, but they had zero fruit. Their lives did not bear the reality of godliness. They stated they were a fig tree, but they had no fruit to prove it. You can say what you are, but if you don't identify, then you aren't what you say you are. In other words, if you are a Christ follower, you will have Christ's likeness. Why? Well, we can just muster enough strength up, right? We can just eat our spiritual Wheaties. No, because the Spirit of the living God is within you, and He naturally produces a prompting by which you must obey. Now, you have the choice not to, right? But it will be there. It will be there. What you and I have to do, yes, is submit to that prompting. But there will be a change because you are that clay of Romans 9, and there will be a representation of God in your life, or He is not there. How in the world will the light of life be in you and there be no brightness shining? I say it's not possible. To say so would to say that God is powerless in a Christian's life. Amen? Please tell me. I have no power outside of the presence of God, nor do you. And He will move. And so all of this is happening, and all of those things are representing the pictures of the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. They're promised by Isaiah. All those are references. That's why I say, study this, dig into this. You're seeing prophets, minor and major, being referenced here. And it's all about what's been prophecies. You know what prophecies are, right? They're promises of God in the past that will have their place, their fulfillment in the future. And guess what this is right now? This is the fulfillment we're reading about. And what the people of Israel needed to do was remember all the teachings they had from the Old Testament and do what? Believe. What's the evidence of true godliness? Believing what God said. And Jesus was there. And folks, this is one of the neatest things. Jesus is the Word of God. And in my mind, understanding that, real simple, He was promised in the past in words. And it came to fruition in the future in a person. The Word of God made flesh. Jesus, the Son of David. Hosanna. We've got to believe that. And the problem with the religious leaders is they're watching Him do all this stuff and they're going, by what authority do You do this? And so, interestingly enough, Jesus decides to take on their thoughts. So let me take you to the actual passage in verse 23, by what authority? Follow along with me. When He entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which, if you tell Me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. So you remember when John was preaching, right? And these false, I'm not false, these Pharisees, I said false teachers, I meant to say Pharisees, because sometimes it was the same. When John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching a message of, does anybody remember what the message was? Starts with an R. Starts with an R, then an E. I think there's a P in there somewhere. Repentance. He's preaching repentance. And what was then the sign of repentance? Baptism, right? Actually, it might have been this way. I'm not really sure. I'm not sure that mode matters. I think going underwater matters. But why? They were identifying with they needed to have a change of mind, a change in direction. It was pictured in washing, going completely under, a complete change of mind, a complete change in behavior that would be represented in a bath. Yes, water and soap, if you will, could not have cleansed the soul then or now, but it was a picture. Guess who didn't get baptized? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes. Why? Work yourself backwards. They didn't repent. They didn't repent. They didn't see a need to change because they were already there. We're children of Abraham. We're in. We have the law, the prophets. We're the chosen people of God. They saw themselves as believers. And so when this question came up about John the Baptist, Jesus had really cornered them. They had to really talk amongst themselves, work this out, kind of figure out what they were going to do. And they came up with a great answer for Jesus. We don't know. Jesus, did you ever hear this in the Bible? Jesus knew the hearts of all people. Right? Jesus, I think He also had supersonic hearing. Perhaps there's a lot of debate about what it means that when Jesus left the throne, how much He left in heaven, and then how much did the Holy Spirit help out, did the Father help, you know. But He knew what was going on. They didn't want to be real because they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe the Word incarnate. Because they were so confused with their own place and believing in their own self than believing in the one that God had promised to send. They'd forgotten the Word of God and replaced it with their own traditions. More than that, they replaced it with themselves. And so they weren't godly. They were ungodly because they didn't look up to God and they didn't believe God. They weren't looking for Jesus. If they had been, they were looking for the Messiah anyways. They would have seen Jesus as being this person. They were getting along with their own ways and not waiting and looking for God and His grace and the person of Christ to deliver them. And so Jesus said, well, okay, you don't know? Okay. So what does He say? Look at verse 27. He says, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. What is Jesus essentially saying? Liars. Right? You just don't want to be honest. You don't want it, so I'm not going to tell you. So He does this. But what do you say? You can advance the slide if you would. Just click those buttons down. But what do you say? All the way to the two more clicks, I think. What do you say? Jesus is going right back at him. You want to know the authority? I'm going to talk to you about authority. The authority was the Word of God that should have taken over their minds when they were seeing the Word incarnate. They would not believe. They would not put their faith in Him. Jesus is the object of true faith. Folks, there's a whole lot of things going on today. A lot of people want to talk about Christ, Christianity being this and Christianity being that. They want to redefine it, whatever. I tell you this, and you know this well, I'm sure, that when it comes down to what is true Christianity and what is not, it is on the basis of who Christ is most of the time. When you change who He is, what the Scriptures say about Him, and if you're not going to submit to that teaching, that belief, you likely have lost what it is to be a true Christian, to be truly godly. And the old and the new work well together. They don't conflict. There's no compromise whatsoever. None. And so when Jesus says, well, what do you think? He's trying to draw them back to the question about John the Baptist. Because ultimately, when you deal with John the Baptist, you deal with who? If they're confronted with the need to deal with John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40, they would have had to come to the place where they rejected the forerunner, that they knew that passage so well. They had it all memorized, but they refused to believe in John the Baptist because it meant they would have to give up their own place of honor and prestige and to say that they were worthless sinners who needed the grace of God that was shed at that time in the temple through the sacrifice of an animal, but would be soon replaced by Christ's sacrifice. Now, I hope you followed that a little bit, because grace has always been the means by which man has had communion with God. And in the Old Testament, or the law time, it was through the grace was seen in the acceptance of the sacrifice of the blood that was spilled by a lamb. We understand that, yes? And this is absolutely huge because they were not willing to show their need so frequently and so often, even in the regular sacrifices. And now, as John came on the scene, as God was calling for national repentance and promised a time when this would come, it was necessary. It was necessary for them to see John as the forerunner of Christ, and they would not. Because if they would see and rightly recognize John and his authority from God, as promised in the Old Testament, they would have to do what? They would have to believe in Jesus and place their faith in Him and have Him as their object of faith. They would not do it. And some of you today still have not done that. You have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Because there's still something that you are offering. You don't need the sacrifice, or you're going to add something to it. And if you're growing in your faith, you're understanding exactly what it means to think less of yourself and more of Christ daily. Because you're picking up that cross and you're understanding what it is to be crucified with Christ. Yes? And so believing is essential for godliness. Believing in the promised Messiah from old to new. And they would not. So what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. And so Jesus then gives them a parable. The two sons. The first one mentioned here. Okay, sometimes they're reversed in the copies of scripture you have. The outcome is the same. Don't worry about it. The reality is to see this. You have one son, okay, who said, I won't. Said no. Never mind. What are two apparently grown boys doing at home playing video games when there's work to be done in the field? What is going on with that? Why does dad have to call two sons into the field to work? Are you stinking kidding me? I think kids should start doing laundry, I said this before, as soon as they can sort colors. And when they drive, they get the grocery list. That's just my thought. And we'll see when the time comes how successful I am. You hold me to it. But you're always the greatest parent when you're not in that field, right? All right, so here's the deal. We're talking about two sons. One says no, but goes and does. The other says yes and doesn't do it. The one who has a change of mind. You have copies, different words, regretted, changed his mind, repented. That's the idea there. There is a change of mind and then a change in action. I get off of the PlayStation chair and I do what I'm supposed to do because my dad has asked me to do it. Okay? The one who says I will do it but doesn't get off the PlayStation chair, okay, is the unfaithful son. Okay? And so it's a real easy test that Jesus gives to these men. Right? They have to pass this test because they bit into it, because here's the thing, they get to judge other people. That's how they were, and that's how you and I are too. It's always easier looking at somebody else's way of life and condemning it than to look inward, isn't it? It's like somebody's dirty house, you can help them clean that dirty house, but go home, no way. No, I'm not doing that. I'll tell you how to do your stuff, but I'm not. So the reality is that Jesus is setting them up to deal with obedience and authority to the Father. And here, he was bringing out the people as a whole. And so the people, okay, is who he's really representing. You're those people who would follow John the Baptist and those people who would not, okay? And so who do you think represents the people who would? The son who said not and changed his mind. And that's because every one of us are sheep who've gone astray. No one does perfectly the will of God from the beginning. We're all to be called, right? And so this is the idea of this represents all humanity, the need to be called. While many are called, how many are chosen?
Few.
Few. And the few is represented here by those who changed their minds, identified later as the tax collectors and prostitutes, the sinners. The religious leaders represent those who say, yeah, we'll do, but they don't do. That's the religious leaders who put on the garment of looking good, but they don't actually have godliness to them. We can advance the slide, please. So here, Jesus is talking about, you know, words speak louder than... Wait a minute. How's that go? Actions speak louder than words. You say one thing, but you do another. Your doing, however, proves what you believe. You can't separate the two. Do we have a coin in the room? Do we have a coin? Anybody got a coin in the pocket? This is not a magic trick. Coin? Quarter. Anybody got a quarter? I'm going to Aldi's. No one's got a coin? Okay, fine. I got one. Okay, so here's a coin. This is a great analogy. I think I heard somebody important say this one time. Look, faith... Okay? It's made up of two parts. You can't separate the two, or you separate the coin. On a coin, you have two sides. A what and a what. On one side, you have a what? What is that? A heads. On the other side, you have a?
Tails.
The front side and the back side, presumably. Yes? And so, you can't take one and still have a coin, right? You have to have two to have the coin. The currency of God's compassion is found in the fact that He gives faith with action. You can't separate the two ever in a coin, or you don't have anything at all. I was going to do this really cool trick where you didn't see the coin anymore, but I'm not that way. The point is that you have to have a belief, a faith, a trust that works itself out in actions to be godly. And the problem with the religious leaders of that day is they were saying one thing but not doing on the other side constantly. Their belief proved that they would have no actions because you can't separate the two. And by the way, they wanted to kill Jesus. So they were already haters of people. They broke the whole second part of the Ten Commandments by wanting to kill Jesus, and they already made themselves God, so they already got rid of the whole Decalogue. All gone. And so their doing was false and fabricated. You can go ahead and advance to the rest of that slide there. And so in this whole section, you have two sons and two claims. The ultimate reality is the truth of the claim comes out in how a person lives their life. And so in this passage, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. And Jesus said to them, truly, amen to that. And listen to the condemnation he gives them for not answering truly to the first question. I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes, those wretched sinners you keep outside the camp, will get into the kingdom of God before you. What? Whoa! Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but here are the people who are essentially hated tax collectors. They stole from the people of Israel. Everybody hated the tax collectors. And by the way, who's writing this gospel? A tax collector. Matthew's a tax collector. Former tax collector. Because one doesn't stay in his old ways. Listen to this. Paul even said, so were you in your former life a sinner, blasphemer, homosexual. Were. Past tense. Matthew had come to believe in Christ, and now he's scribing God's eternal word. He's a doer. Faith in Jesus changes affections. Like Matthew, who changes his affections for money, and like prostitutes who change their affections for acceptance through human interaction, changed and put that off for falling at the feet of Christ to wash her hair with his feet with her hair. We speak of Mary. That's given up for the sake of one who is greater in your eyes than that who is greater before you. Faith in Jesus changes affections. And so Jesus is just pointing out the reality that there is no affection for God in you. You have a claim to be godly, but you are not godly. And the proof of your life is there to demonstrate that. Believing and doing are essential for godliness. One will always precede the other, though. A belief will always produce works, not works producing faith. But they too are together, and they do change a person's life. And what's really fascinating about this, and we look on to see the fascination here. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. You did not believe. Listen to this. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe. They did believe. If you were to advance that slide, that'd be great. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. You had the righteousness of John, you didn't believe him. How are you going to believe me? But the tax collectors and prostitutes, they did believe. There was faith there. I love this, how Jesus takes these wretches, and they're wanting to trap Jesus, and he flips it right on them and makes them responsible. The irony is so thick, it's lovely. Because truth always overcomes error. You know, the problem with unbelief is that it will always draw the wrong conclusions about the subjects that it observes. Unbelief will always draw the wrong conclusion to the subjects that it observes. Because it has already concluded in its own mind the outcome. Closed mind, hard-heartedness will never come to a place of understanding Christ. Because it's a willful unbelief. It's a willful unbelief. Get this then. We've talked about godliness or true faith needs to be what?
Believing.
Secondly? Doing. This is beautiful. And may I just say that God is so gracious. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, when asked, by what authority do you do these things and from where has your authority come? Isn't it great that Jesus didn't go, psh. Isn't it really, really awesome that God in all of man's efforts and exercise of humanity challenges God, but God doesn't go, done. Isn't it really gracious of God to leave His Word in the church to be a light in the darkness, to expose truth with error? Isn't it gracious of Jesus to speak to the Pharisees when challenged of His authority? Isn't that awesome? Yes? I mean, He could have just ignored them. But God is gracious and compassionate. First, allow the people to learn who are around them, right? Because typically when there's a bad apple, many can learn from it. It's got to get separated. And Jesus would call for separation. And the church has to be separate from the world. But the church has to be in the world, not of it. And here's the reality, is that when we are believing and we are doing, we are testifying. Can you love this with me for just a second? I'm wrapping up, I promise. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to be done, but we just leave when Pastor Matt says amen. Or the benediction. Here's the deal. I love this. Love this with me. And you, this is verse 32, the end, just the end there. And you seeing what? The belief and the action. Remember, if there's prostitutes and tax collectors aren't stealing anymore. Prostitutes aren't prostituting anymore. Affections have changed. And you seeing the belief, do you get that? Do you understand that then? You seeing the work of God. Not just water being splashed, you see the work of God. You seeing this did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe Him. To believe John the Baptist. You see this work of repentance that John called for. You see this need to believe in everything that I have been before you. And you see the ongoing change in people's lives that come, even the physical manifestations of His healing power. The promise is fulfilled in the person, the work of Christ. You see humbled people, proud people doing their own things and stealing. Proud people prostituting. Doing their own thing. And you see a changed life and you don't even feel bad about that. Because why would they have to feel bad? Because here's the power of God at work in people's lives, and you have zero need in your own life to change, you wretch. Listen, folks, when you see people's lives change, it should impact you. When you read in the Bible and you see people repent of their sins, you should say, is this the sin I need to repent of? When you see and hear words of Paul, when he says to test and see if this is true of you, the whole book to the Corinthians that's challenging them on their faith based on their behavior, you ought to say, oh God, search my heart. Instead of saying, well, it's a good thing God took care of them. The power of a transformed life brings a person who's willing to search their soul to the place where they say, oh God, search my heart and know me. God would use a transformed life to testify. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the thieves, become the testifiers. We believe, we do, and by our very lives, and we can't even help but to speak with our lips about the greatness of our God. How can we? How can we not? We can flip to the rest of the slide there. Testifying, Because we believe and we do. Our lives speak it. Our lips promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Affections promote repentance. In the lives of others. Because we're living repentance ourselves. And this is a message all the way through Acts. And it's telling us to do repentance in the Acts. Or repentance. Things that represent our belief. Did I tell you that I have four boys? This is a challenging passage if you'll let it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I think it's easy when you have children. Maybe it's for me. Hypocrisy runs too rampant. Not an ongoing hypocrisy, but this those times you're like not doing what you're saying. Your belief doesn't always match your actions. It makes for really tough mornings. Sometimes restless nights. Every stage in life promotes an opportunity for spiritual growth. Whether it's changing grades in elementary school or going into high school, off to college, new job and career, getting married, having children, working new jobs, retiring, nursing home, death. They all provide different opportunities to test and see who we really are. In the person and the work of Christ, He should always be the one who helps define, enables us to define who we are. Last slide then, as we look at this together. What? So what? I'll try to give, if we had to do something with this, we might ask the questions here that would be helpful to us. And so when you come to the end of a message, so what? So I must, if I can, you must ask. You know, ask. Am I a believer? No, I just kind of out there like, what authority did Jesus have? Oh, you say, I'm not like those religious Pharisees. I'm not like that. Oh, what about when it comes down to making decisions? Does the Word of God have authority over the decisions that you and I make? Does it matter what He said? Ask myself, ultimately though, am I a believer? Do I take the Word of God as it says for who the person of Christ is and His work is? Do I need Christ? Do I believe in Him on the basis of what the Word of God says? Or am I a rejecter like the Pharisees? Am I a doer? I say I believe, but how does my life play out throughout the week? Does He have my affection? Do I want to please Him? Or myself? I'm not saying don't have a, you know, I'm not saying, you know, don't be satisfied with a Snickers or something. I mean, don't get gnarly out there and what do they call that? Hangry? Don't get hangry? Let me enjoy food. I'm just saying that who's in charge of your life? Is King Jesus ruling your life? Is He ruling my life? Can we say so this past week? When I got snarky with my wife? Did I say, King Jesus wasn't pleased with that? I'm sure she's going to use that, though. I'm going to go home. And it needs to be said. Am I a doer? Am I a believer? Am I a doer? Am I a testifier? You say we have this, this belief and we're doing God's work, but are we living that out with our lives in front of other people? Not just to be like sort of like carrying our Bibles around, you know, looking good with the Bible. But does our life reflect it before people? And not just praying at restaurants. I mean, that works, I guess. But do we talk about Christ? Do we talk to people about how they can be a part of the family? I'm looking around because I invited someone to be here today. And it's okay because I can go back and talk to them. Because my life just can't be the testimony. God has never called for a silent witness. He called for a speaking witness. And so I must believe, I must do, I must testify. But each of those things need to have a specificity to them. Can you do that? I'm just going to ask you to take a moment to think. Now maybe you're a bow your head, close your eyes kind of person. We just want to sit silent for just a second. Just think about that. Are you a believer? Think about that for a minute. You know, becoming a Christian is believing. And that believing is the testimony of the gospel message in the scriptures about who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God, born of a virgin, Mary, born perfect for the sins of man, your sins, all mankind. Believing that he died on the cross and bore your sins. Believing that he rose again from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father and is a living testimony before him. Is one day coming down again to collect you and the rest of the church to be with the rest of the godly forever. Do you believe that? There's a whole lot more to believe, certainly, but do you believe that? Is Jesus real to you, the real deliverer, the real Messiah? Or is it just still information? Ask God to change your heart if you don't believe. That's where it starts. It's no soft music. It's no pushing you around with the Bible. It's just communicating the truth. Will you today believe? Believer, are you doing? You say you believe. Is it true if you're not doing? Are you challenged by that? Ask God to prompt your heart to be obedient. Belief is identified with acts. Ask God to make you true believer through your acts, empowered by God. And are you willing to testify? One would wonder, how could you not be willing to talk about the greatest power in your life and preach that to another? How could you be a believer and a doer if it doesn't include testifying? May God find his perfect work in us through this word and this thought today. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And Lord, my own life is exposed and my belief in the way I live my life and the frequency of which I make you known with my lips. I pray, Father, that this day you would find great faith in your church, Sovereign Grace Chapel, and that if there are those here, that you would draw them by the prompting of your Spirit, that they would be part of your family through faith, of real faith, and not identified with those who don't believe in Jesus through your word, who don't do the things that please because they just are doing it with no faith or not at all. Then, Father, would you make us who know you to testify about you? Not that we might brag about our activity, but that we might brag about our Savior and the significance of who he is, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I see you.
I see you too, buddy.
Thank you.